54:12. I want to talk to you about leadership this morning. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Leadership is not a popular word, especially when we're not in the lead. We like to be in charge, we don't like following. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I'll give you some thoughts on Christian leadership from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12. There's a lot. I mean, that's the whole purpose of these books called 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. All enable young men especially, and oh, how we need some godly young men. But young men especially on how to be men of God, how to be godly, to be different in the world, be like Christ in all the ways that matter. I remember when I was growing up, I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, all of a sudden, I didn't have to get my hair cut. And so I let my hair grow. And you know, I had somebody say, hey, you look like Jesus. No, I look like a rebel is what I look like. But, you know, people try to be like Jesus in all the wrong ways. There are right ways to be like the Lord Jesus here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 strong commands. Oh, before I read, let me read you something. Albert Einstein, as dumb as he was, said something very smart. Ready? Setting an example is not the main means of influencing others. It's the only means. Setting the example, and I'm going to adjust it just a little bit, setting the right example is not the main or the usual or the best means of influencing others. It is the only means. By example. Now, I'm going to preach to you this morning, but we've got to have examples. I don't want to just tell you what. I want to tell you how, and I want to show you how. That's the purpose of Christianity. Now, when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, there are two strong commands that Paul gave to young Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12. Read it again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. He gives six things, he says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. These two strong commands, first of all, don't, like Georgina was saying, and like Henry was saying, don't let anybody despise, demean, or mock your youthfulness. Now, as old as I'm getting, I'm hoping somebody one day mocks me again for being young. You know, when you're a kid, you always want to grow up. You always want to be older than you are because nobody respects you. Nobody gives you any attention. You say something, they go, are you talking to me? Don't let anybody despise, demean, or mock your youthfulness as a Christian. You may not know much, but if you know Jesus Christ, you're way ahead of the game. That doesn't mean that you don't earn respect, ladies and gentlemen. You can't be a 12, 13, 14 years old, just expect everybody to respect you. You better earn that respect. Don't let anybody look at you and say, you're too young. You don't know anything. They probably don't know anything. My Bible says in Psalm 119, it says, I know more than all my teachers because I teach thy word. But don't let anybody demean you just because you're young. Your age, when you have earned respect, ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with age. Right or wrong has nothing to do with age. Being a woman, being a Gentile, makes no difference to the need for God today. You're just a woman. You're just a kid. You're just an American. Truth is still absolute in a godly life. Screams louder as an example than any tongue could ever say. Earn respect. Ignore the world's mold that they put you in. Did you know young David, he's a teenager. And he shows up and he says, I'll take on the giant. And what does Saul, King Saul say? He's a man of war. You're just a kid. Boy, he showed him, didn't he? If you have a Bible, if you have absolute faith in it, then you need to speak up, say what is right, tell the world around you what God expects. Amen. be an example. That's the second part of his command. First, don't anybody mock you and demean you and say you're too young, you're not qualified, you're not good enough, you're not smart. And the second one, be an example, which means be a pattern for other people to follow. Don't let the world be the pattern. Don't let the pressures, the stress, the culture, the passions shape your life anymore. I know what it's like being a teenager and other teenagers mocking you, calling you names just because you're different. Believe me, no matter how much they talk about anti-bullying, and no matter how much they talk about sensitizing everybody to different cultures, it's not working. Because the environment is more harsh against young people than ever before. And it's not because they're not trying to fix it, it's because they're trying from the outside. God works from the inside. You want to fix the culture? Fix it from the heart outward. Quit making fun of Christianity. Let Christianity save the world. Instead of letting the government and all the government programs be the answer, it's not working. You be the pastor. That's what Steve Jobs, as weird as he was, when he said, I will be the next hot item. I will decide what people like and what they don't like. Now, people hate that, but he made a lot of money. And a lot of people got a lot of Apple equipment around them, amen? Because Steve Jobs set out and he said, I'm not going to let IBM and Microsoft and all of the rest of the world set the pace. He said, I will set the pace. That's a good thing. Be an example. You be the pastor. Everybody else is raising their skirts. Everybody else is dropping their tops. Everybody else is dropping their pants. Everybody else is growing the most scruffy, the most ugly looking faces ever imaginable. Not looking respectful. Now, if you got to hype something, go ahead. I understand. But listen. Don't let the world tell you what is beautiful, what the world tell you what a man looks like. Find out what a man looks like in the Bible and see that. Find out, you say, well, you know, does he have blue eyes, does he have green eyes, you know. Listen, we're not talking about eye color, we're not talking about skin color, we're talking about self-respect. We're talking about you defining the skin. How does it feel? Because there's some right and some wrong. Be an example of what a follower of Jesus Christ is in action. And instead of Christians setting the example today, like Jesus designed us to do, Christianity has taken on the characteristics of the world around us. Check out. We're not weird like we used to be. You know what a frog swimming along? Oh, this is a nice. And the temperature of the water is slowly going up. He says, "Thank you, look in here." And no matter how hot it gets, he keeps adapting. He jumps out. Christians are being cooked. Swimming along in our little culture, in our environment, and don't take on the characteristics of the world around you. I'll give you an example. I think it's a good example. Last week, your friend that came from Michigan, we were in the Cliffs of Moher last Friday. When was Friday or Saturday? And when we see three people ahead of us walking up the steps of O'Brien's outlook, whatever the name is, there, the Cliffs of Moher. And Nina went, I bet that's Genesis. And I look at them, two ladies just look out of place. There were two Christians and then the grandmother. Mom, the daughter, and the grandmother. And grandma looked just like everybody else. The two Christians from the back, walking up the steps, looked like Christians. And that's it. We could tell it, couldn't we? They stood out. They decided not to follow the world's mold. They were going to look different. And it got our attention. We were 150 feet away. Nina ran after him and said, are you? And asked him, are you the IRS? can dress, sound, look, taste, talk like the world. We were saved to shine in a dark world. We were saved to be light in this dark world. We were saved to be the salt of the earth. Now, Paul goes on with young Timothy and gives him six areas every Christian needs to stand out in. To be over the top men, can I say? First one was in word, in conversation, in sharing, spirit, in faith, in assurance. In simple words, Paul was telling Timothy to become an influence. Become a guide to set the pace. Quit allowing the world to define the rules and set the standards for how you live, and let Christ's leadership shine through your life. That's our goal this month, to become ready to lead. I'm not prepared to stand up and be different. Because boy, will the world see that you. Boy, will your family mock you. Your friends will run. So I want this month to be a month where we get prepared, where we decide to be different. Culture is the general way that people think, act, and interact. God calls us to change culture, to influence our culture, to expose wrongs in our world, to make people upset about things. Focus on what are the causes of the problems in society, to tell people that there is an answer. You know why people just continue going the way they are? Like some people in a boat. The boat is sinking. You got another boat, you come along, and there, look, we're going down. We're sinking. You're saying, you know, we're here. There's a different ship over here. We just get you over here. No, it's over. Bye-bye. Tell my wife. Goodbye. You tell people, here's an answer. Don't lose the plot, folks. Let me tell you about somebody who made a change. Missionary to India named William Carey. You know what he was told all his life? As a young Christian, he said, because he had a burden on his heart for the lost, for the heathen. And they told him, it's impossible to win the heathen. It can't be done. Don't be ridiculous, William. What difference can one person make? That's what he told. William Carey had everything against him. He was undereducated, underfunded, and underestimated. William Carey seemed to have everything against him. He was brought up in poverty. He never had the benefit of going to secondary school. Yet at the age of 12, he taught himself. Then he went on to master on his own Greek, Hebrew, French, and Dutch. He never been to school. He later became the professor of Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi, which are all Indian languages, at a prestigious college in Calcutta called Fort William College. He firmly knew that God had called him to go and win the heathen in India, but almost no one agreed with him that it was possible. Yet, Carey and his co-workers started over 100 Christian schools that taught 8,000 children of all castes, and launched the first Christian Bible College in Asia, and it continues still to this day. Carey finally succeeded in translating the Bible into 6 languages. Anybody knows anything about India? It has thousands of languages. He got it into 6 of them, and he got the New Testament of the Gospels into 29 more. But the hardest thing that William Carey attempted was to change the Hindu culture, especially concerning women and children. His life theme, you ready, was this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's a good challenge. And that's just what he did for the rest of his life. When he stepped into Calcutta in 1793, he took the leadership on so many wrong things there, because India was in a terrible state. If an infant was sick in India, it was assumed that he was under the influence of an evil spirit. So the custom was to expose the sick infant to the elements, perhaps hanging them in a basket up high. He would find, and I don't want to describe all the things that he found that turned his attention towards these things, but he would find babies hanging outside of their home, being devoured by animals, by birds. At a place called Sagar Mela, where the Ganges River flows into the sea, he witnessed how mothers would throw their babies into the sea to drown or to be devoured by crocodiles. The Hindus were regarding that river as the mother Ganges, and they were giving her an offering with their children. Carrie decided to undertake thorough research into all the numbers, nature, and reasons for all of these infants being murdered, and he published his report. He presented the positions to the government until 1802, when infanticide, the killing of your baby, was finally outlawed. Funny, in Ireland, they're reinstating it. This marked the first time that the British government actually interfered directly with the religious practice in another country, especially in India. Low view of women. Hinduism has an extremely low view of women. It was often stated in Hinduism, there is no salvation for women until she is reborn as a man. Her only hope lay in serving men in complete subjection. Many female babies were smothered at birth because they were girls. It still goes on today. Girls were married as young as 4 years old. Sounds more like Muhammad had one of those. He was 9 years old. Widows were perceived as bad omens who had brought about the death of their husband. He's dead for the year. Widows were also seen as an economic liability, so bereaved widows had to shave off all their hair, remove all their jewelry, and were forbidden to ever remarry. Tremendous pressure was exerted on the widow to submit to a custom called fasting, emulation, to be burned alive on the funeral pyre of her husband's grave. The only thing that she could do as a widow that would honor her. So because of this Hindu practice, children lost not only their father, but also would lose their mother and be orphaned at the same time. This Hindu practice got even worse because polygamy was big, and so if a man had 15 wives, say, all 15 of them were murdered. You don't tell me that Christians need to just sit there and turn a blind eye and say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. You better preach the whole counsel of God and make an influence. Amen. You ever heard anybody say, don't get involved in politics. Don't get involved. Just love people. Just tell people God loves them. You better tell them more than that. Speak up, Christians. Have an influence. You're saved by the grace of God. Your life is no longer controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world wonders why you're different. Why don't you tell them? Now, it didn't get it easier. I'll tell you about this. He was before Mother Teresa started the whole thing. He started to deal with lepers. Lepers were rejected by family, society, and in the end, they were burned alive. Hinduism taught that only a violent and fiery end could purify the body and ensure the transmigration into a healthy new existence. Remember, they believed in reincarnation. Euthanasia was widely practiced with those afflicted by sicknesses. Euthanasia. Got that in Europe. If you're killing somebody who's got a disease, they don't feel very valuable. They seem to be taking up a lot of time. They don't feel very loved, so let's just let them die. We're Christians. We're not Hindus. We don't follow the God of this world. The devil is a liar and a murderer. All that while, the William Carey preached and he started churches, he passionately fought against these and many other evils, including child prostitution, slavery, and the caste system that was so prevalent in India. He publicly criticized the government for inaction and their passivity in the face of such murder. He organized public debates. He spoke out and wrote often on these atrocities. At first, he met with official apathy. The Indian Supreme Court in 1805 even ruled that Sati had religious sanction and could not be questioned. But Carey fought hard against this idea that a woman's life ceases to be valuable after her husband's death. So you know what he did? He educated women. He started schools just for girls. Boy, he made a lot of people angry. And with his relentless battle against this Sati ritual for 25 years, single-handedly because of his vision, he finally led to the famous edict in 1829, banning widows burning. 1829 wasn't all that long ago. We're not talking about 3000 BC. We're talking about 1829 in India. A widow was finally allowed to live after her husband died. One man said, he said, "I will not shut up. I will be an influence. I have a book that changed my life. It can change the world." One man. You know what's funny? He was a missionary in India where it was illegal for him to be a missionary in India. He wasn't supposed to be there. And yet he just plowed on and God bless. What's my thing? Your life is more important than the teacher. I think you learned that Friday. Your life is more important than any prime minister or a movie star. Or a sports star. Now, yes, leaders have influenced generation after generation. I think of Eminem and the influence that he has had on countless hundreds of millions of children and teenagers. I think of Spice Girls, who are very sour to me. I think of the Madonna. I think of all of these quote sports stars and movie stars and music stars and the influence they've had. What happened? Christianity used to have influence. I'm only one. I'm only 10. Look, there's only 100 of us. There was one man in India. He brought a Supreme Court twice and second time he won. He was not going to allow widow women, children, caste, to degrade and murder people in a culture that had no time for God, no interest in God. They were only interested in reincarnating and preaching God. Your life. And influence a generation. No longer are any of us an example of a sinner to sinner. No. How many things did you learn from your friends? Huh? How many wrong things did you learn from your friends? No longer are we an example of a sinner to a sinner. Now we're examples of a man or a woman of God. We're an example of followers of Jesus Christ to the lost and without hope, no matter how young you are. Remember that Josiah was just a kid, 8 years old, when he decided, "I'm going to be right and save the nation." King Josiah. Jesus is 12 years old, influenced his nation. The world needs some light. Would you agree? I mean a lot of light. And not just the gospel light. I believe in the gospel. But the light is a whole counsel of God. Our children need right examples. Our families, our culture needs some right examples. We've let it go far too long. We need to get back to taking the lead in leading people to Christ. I'm sick and tired of going into an estate and find out that Jehovah's Witnesses have already been there. I'd rather them come after us and go, "Oh, we can't do anything here. Christians have already been here." Amen. We should be out. We should make it so the Mormons should not find any place that hasn't already been hit with the gospel. Amen. We gotta take the lead in leading people to Christ. Not letting the world go into hell anymore. I don't remember who it was who said it. I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in London or whatever. But somebody said these words. Basically, he said, the world is going to hell, and my life goal is to make it hard for them to go to hell around me. We need to get back to taking the lead. Hey, we need to get back to taking the lead in enforcing ethics in medical research. Universities, you know what they've done? They've experimented with making glow-in-the-dark animals that weren't glow-in-the-dark before. Glow-in-the-dark STDs, I know, there's nothing to it. But they're playing with genetic things. I don't trust them. They need to be accountable to somebody so that they start messing around. They have not found, as far as I know, they have not found one cure derived from an aborted fetus, I hate that term, an aborted baby stem cell. Yet they use them all the time. They have not found one cure, yet they found like 77 or 78 cures resulting from adult stem cells. You have stem cells in your body that create any other cell, and they use adult stem cells, but they spend hundreds of millions of euros on harvesting aborted babies, trying to find a use for those. Somebody needs to tell them to stop. Somebody needs to expose it and say, just like they did back in the 70s, I don't know if you realize it, but when they started aborting children, they started using collagen from the aborted babies, and we were putting on the face. Because it was so rejuvenating. It came from aborted babies. When it was exposed, they had to stop it. We got to take the lead. We need to try and reverse pro-abortion law. If we don't stop them, if we don't even try, we will have to answer to God. I believe with all my heart. We've got to take the lead in reducing addiction and dependency upon drugs and drink. I want to shame those who advertise drink. I think it is a crime to advertise and make fun. Remember the ad about, I think it was Guinness, the guy sitting there dancing around Guinness like, looked like Rowan Atkinson, you know? And they make fun of that thing. It's a shame. I don't believe alcohol should be advertised any more than cigarettes should be advertised, any more than cannabis should be advertised, any more than heroin should be advertised. It should not be advertised. How do you stop it? I don't know. I want to be an example to this world. I don't want to just let the world go on and think there's no other way. I didn't know there was any other way to live until somebody interrupted my life. Gave me the gospel, showed me a book. Get back to taking the lead. The world needs someone and many ones to step forward to set the right example. Let's pray. Father, we just take some time challenging our hearts, being pushed out of our comfort zone, and being made to feel uncomfortable about just sitting in our seats and just playing the game. Really, we're not even playing. We need 100 people to get up out of here today. Besides, I'm tired of letting television, magazines, friends decide what I'm going to be. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus design, enable me to be what He wants. First thing he says there in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, be an example in word. Word. You know what he's saying? Quit talking like everyone else. Quit talking like hell. Amen. You know, somebody, you get around somebody who's been smoking and you come out from that room, all you've been is just talking to them. You come out, what do you smell like? You smell like hell. Amen. You hang around with your friends and you pick up their lingo. Brother S.N. Davis, he's from the South. And I noticed during the 10 days he was here, I started talking to him. And I was enjoying it. The people you hang around with, you talk like, folks. Amen. You know what the devil talks like? He's a liar. If you're comfortable with lying, if you're comfortable with putting out half-truths, with constantly protecting yourself, fix that. Be an example of what it means to speak godly things. An example in word. There's so much to this. I mean, you cannot walk down the street, you cannot go into a shop without people around you saying the most filthy, ungodly things when they're looking at tomatoes. That bothers me. There's so much blasphemy of God's name in this character. Speak the word, folks. See what the Bible says in Joshua 1:8? Listen to these words. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Always. I mean, God was challenging Joshua to say what he said. Amen. Speak the word. Wouldn't it be great if we spoke this book more? You say, say thee and thou and thine and wist, knowest, I trow not. That's a whole lot better than other four-letter words I know. Amen. You might just get somebody's attention. They might think you're a Shakespearean actor. Amen. Speak this book. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2? Preach the word. Preach the word. You got to say. Just say what God says. So what's your opinion? I've had too many people in my life say, I don't want to hear, I don't care what the Bible says. What do you think? I don't care what I think. I don't care what I think. Speak the word. Love the word. Love to hear the word. Love to hear preaching. Love to hear the Bible on audio. I'll walk to work, put on my iPhone. One of the few things the iPhone's good for is listening to the Bible. And in that 20-minute walk, I'll listen to the entire book of Galatians. I'll listen to a third of the book of Proverbs. I'll listen to a third or a quarter of the book of Acts. I love the Word of God. The more I listen to it, the more I hang around with it, the more I'll talk like it. Amen? Speak right words. Go to Job 6. Job chapter 6. Just before Psalm. Job chapter 6 and verse 25. Speak right words, true words. Somebody needs to just remember this. If you don't know what to say, what's your mom tell you? Don't say nothing. Some of you haven't talked in years, right? Job chapter 6 and verse 25. How forcible angry words. That's what we believe. But what does he say? Forcible are right words. When was the last time you got angry because you wanted to make sure that you were in charge? And the Bible says, anger does not help out God. Right words do. Be an example of how to say things right. I don't know how to say things right. None of us do, but I want to learn. Be an example with right words. Hey, few words. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. I love reminding you of this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Be an example. Folks, everybody else is mouthing off, talking this, talking that, and criticizing, complaining. Keep your mouth shut. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. No lack of sin. He that refraineth his lips, go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 27. 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his word. He doesn't have to say everything on his mind. He spareth his word. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Speak your words. Make your words count, will you? I at school. You don't have to be the class clown. Are you listening to me? You don't have to be the class clown that has to say something funny or something stupid or something filthy or something with an innuendo. You write things make sure when you speak, say something that's important. Something that makes people sit up and think. Say thankful words. Gracious words. I can't tell you, over and over, I got so much to say. I want you to use words that edify. Be an example. When people are around you, do you pull them down? Do you make them feel like they're worthless? Do you make people want to run from you? Or do your words encourage? Do they lift up? Do they repair? Use, be an example of what these words that you've spoken at the right time can do. You know why politicians get in power? Because they know how to manipulate. You know what God wants? Not manipulators. He wants edifying. He wants, whether people notice you or not, they ought to walk away from you going, man, that was a blessing. Being around him. That doesn't mean that you always talk about nice things. Sometimes you got to tell the truth, but tell it in love. Speak thankful words. Speak hearty words. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. This is a strong verse. It says, O generation of vipers. Matthew 12:34. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That ought to scare everybody in this room. You know what? You can speak some hearty words out of a good heart. Keep your heart right so that you can be an example in your words. In your words. Be an example in every word you speak. Jesus is the best example of being the right example in words. Every time you're around him, you know what his enemies said? They came back to the Sadducees and the Pharisees trying to catch Jesus in his words. Trying to trip him up, trying to make him stutter and stumble over some words and get in trouble with all of the people. And he walked back and they said, so what happened? Never a man spake like that. Amen. Follow the leader of us. Second, be an example of a believer. Be an example of a Christian in conversation. That's a good old word. It simply means behavior. You know, it is your walk talking louder than your talk. You start with your words, then you work on your life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to the right, find 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Speaking to a wife, let's go ahead and look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word. Sometimes wives use too many words. But they may also without the word be won by the... Now he says don't use the word, and yet he says use the conversation. Because conversation, he's not talking about our normal use of words. He's talking about our life by the conversation, by the behavior of the wife. While they, your rebellious, stinking jerk of a husband, while they behold your chaste conversation, your controlled behavior, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, making the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fancy apparel, but let it be, here's your behavior, the hidden man of life. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner, in this same behavior, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection also unto their husbands. Galatians chapter 1, go to Galatians chapter 1 to the left, in verse 13. Be an example of the believer in your conversation, in your manner of life. Galatians 1 and verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past. What's he saying? Of my lifestyle. Of my behavior. Of the old way I used to be. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Wait. You know, be an example in your life. You and my life should not be the life you need to live. Amen. See, I got saved, but I'm still living with my partner. You know, partners have guns. They ride out on the west, you know, they round up cattle. That's what partners do. And you know, I'm still got no problem with doing this on Friday nights, and I still hang around with so-and-so. If you're saved, you don't live like you used to live. That doesn't mean that you're perfect, but you don't like that anymore. Be an example of somebody who's been transformed. That's hard, because when you come out and you live the Christian life, everybody's going to see you some flaws. You don't want to run because you're going to fail. Jesus did not say you're going to be perfect. He said, just go ahead and be an example. Just man will fall seven times. Pick up again. You know what? That encourages me. I'm going to fail. I'm not the best example. My wife and I will talk about that. We are right example in our home and different things. And I see lists of failures. Amen. I'm going to try to be a good example. I'm going to try to be a good example to you. Looking at this two couples here, there's a couple of us couples up here, a couple of us good couples up here. You're a couple less, half is not here. But you know what? Every couple in this room ought to set out and say, we may not be a great example of a marriage, but we are Christians. We're going to be an example to other people who come in here. We're going to be an example to our children of what it means to hold hands with your one and only. It means to Google-eye at each other while you're singing hymns. Amen. Your life ought to be such that you think about, I want to be an example. I don't want to carry a grudge. I don't want to ruin the spirit. I don't want to come into church and let everybody else sing but you. How about you be an example? How about picking up, I'm thinking ahead of myself. But when you're singing, believe me, you've got five or six other people who are watching to see if you love what you're singing. Be an example. In your life, let it just ooze out of you. What if our whole life is being talked about? Not just Sunday morning life, but our everyday life. People ought to know the improvements that God has made. Amen? You know, somebody moves in the house, what do they normally do when they move into the house? Fix it up. Amen. Jesus Christ moves into my life. Fix it up. People ought to know some improvements. They ought to see some improvements. Amen. What is your manner of life? What do people see in you? Do they see a selfish person? Do they see secretly sinful desires? Do they see anger? Do they see arrogance and pride? You know, Paul said, for me to live. Does your manner of life adorn the doctrine of God? Or does it blaspheme? Are you a hard worker? Come work with me in the office. I'll be a good example for you. I'll motivate you. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example of a godly man. For a time, I'm just going to first write down 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I labored more than they did. Because I want to be a good example for other Christians. Be an example of a believer, of a Christian, in charity. What a great word. Charity simply is love in action. Somebody says, I love, I love, I love. Charity is love in action where you ask nothing in return. That's God's love. Do you even know how to do that? We all know what love is. We feel love. We want love. But do you know how to do it? Salvation has changed Timothy. Through God's forgiveness, Timothy had learned how to love the unlovely. How? Realizing God had loved him when he was unlovely. So now Paul was commanding young Timothy to set the pace, to be an example of how to love. He's the first person you should love. Don't you dare tell me your children. Our children are loved far too much in this current age. Who's the first person that ought to be loved? God. Be an example of how to love God. You be an example of how to love God. You do, there's lots of things talking about how to love Him, how to show you love Him. But man, people ought to see that person loves God. Can we not have that goal? Can we not walk out of here today and say, I want to be an example on the at work, at school, in my home, of what it looks like to love God? Loving yourself. Loving your anger. Loving your food. Loving your TV. Loving your sin.
Love one another. This is a brother, okay?
This is the most important people next to your blood relative, next to your married partner. Their partner said it again. Don't. I've been influenced. Oh, I'm sorry. your spouse, amen. Man, show the world how to love your wife. Show young men how to treat a woman. Show young ladies how to honor and respect and love their husbands. Ladies, men can't teach you how to love your husbands. He can only drive you away. You need older women who will show you younger women how to love that stinking brat. Amen. Charity is not unifying. That's not charity. Charity is love in action, expecting nothing in return, and we don't know how to do that. Christians who live by this Bible ought to be showing the world how to love. I walked into a flat on Model Farm Road full of college students. There must have been 15 college students. They had been up all night drinking. They were sitting there. I was out on a Saturday morning, door knocking, woke them up. Right? So this guy at the door, he wasn't quite coherent, so I used the opportunity. Started giving the gospel, and I saw a bunch of other people. I said, can I come in for a minute? Sure, come on in. Did you bring any beer? So I came in there, I had somebody else with me, and I looked at all those people looking up at me, and I said, folks, I'm going to tell you the difference between you and me. Right? I'm no better than anybody in this room. I have a reason to live. I have a reason to get up in the morning. I have a good reason to give my life and a life to such as you. If push came to shove, I'd rather you live so that you could hear the gospel one time and get saved than for you to go to hell. I'm encouraged to say that. I didn't think that up, but I was burdened that these kids had no reason to live. Much less out of love. We ought best to know how to be kind, cover a multitude of sins, and stay the course. We need some examples of long-lasting marriages. I am so determined that in this church we stay together. That in this church, that our marriages are more important than anything else for our kids, for the next generation. That's why we have a month on family revival, so that our homes survive. I don't have a church where we just have people. I want to have a church full of people. We need examples of long-lasting marriages, long-lasting friendships. I've known some of you since the first time you came to this church, we became friends. That's a testimony to be an example to the world of how to have friends. Commitment to church, not everybody's committed to church, are they? But people who are in that Bible ought to be an example of, you know what? I got saved in that church. I was baptized in that church. I'm staying in there. Because as long as I'm preaching the book, I'm staying in there. The critic can only talk to his dumb. And he only stay awake for 15 minutes. I'm still going to listen to a friend. Apostle John is a good example of charity and selfless love. You watch John. You watch him write. He writes from the heart. He loves Jesus Christ. He loved other people. I mean, 1 John, 2 John, just from the heart. You want an example of how to have charity, how to have selfless love? Look at the example of the Apostle John. He goes on, being an example of the believer in spirit. By the way, all the new Bibles, if you have a new perversion of the Bible, spirit is missing. Being an example of the believer in spirit. Our spirit is the source of our attitude. Wouldn't you agree? Christians should have great attitude. That's not a Christian attitude. Christians should have great attitudes. Not all the depression, not all the anger. You watch so much of that television. I watch CNN on my little laptop there once in a while, just checking out what's going on, and I switch it off and I go, I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm agitated. It rubs off, folks. I don't want to carry that. I don't want to be angry and frustrated. I want to have right attitude. I want to have godly attitude. I want to have the same attitude as Jesus. Amen. Be an example. You know what people do? They watch us. They wonder if what we believe means anything to us. Or if it's just something we do on a Sunday. And some people have to come to church. I think you ought to be here whether you like it or not. Amen. You ought to kiss your husband whether you like it or not. You ought to hug your kids whether you like it or not. You ought to go to work whether you like it or not. You ought to put petrol in the tank, whether you like it or not. You do some things because it's supposed to be done. Can't we get to the place where we love righteousness? Love church? We have to. I mean, I'm telling you, you mean we've got 7 hours to church again? Keep going, Pastor. I don't want to go that long before we get back here. Amen. People watch. We need to set the spiritual temperature for people around. You know how to get this church, the greatest place on the planet, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? You. Everybody in here is an example. Most are bad. Some are good. It's up to you to choose. You can go like this. You know what? 5, 6, 7 people around you go, and then 5 or 6 people around them going, I don't know what's going on, but I better leave my smile. Set the spiritual temperature for all the people around you, even at work. You ought to be the happiest person on the job, whether you're getting fired or raised. You say, you're not going to hell. I was in the hospital one time with seeing somebody in there who's Lionel Smith's daughter, and somebody said, how are you doing? And this other brother I was with said, one of the victim words, he said, better than I deserve. That's where I got my words from. This was 15 years ago. Better than I deserve. I deserve to be in hell burning with a backbone. And I went, that's good. Oh, that's good. You know, he went in there, he sang to this little girl who's dying of cystic fibrosis. Sang to her, held her hand, said that she was the most beautiful girl in the world. You know what he did? He stepped in. He didn't go, what you're having to go through. Oh, God, this must be the most awful thing. Oh, how can you endure? No! He said, that girl needs some encouragement. Amen? That's the difference. It's spirit. You know how to set the temperature around you when you're in some stupid sport, when you're in some stupid rock concert. You know how to get everybody pumped up. You wouldn't think that. They pale in comparison to what's going on in heaven with one sinner. Daniel's great example of the next experience. Daniel chapter 6 says he had an I mean, he was able to tell people no. Anyway, that's good. Okay. I mean, you could have gotten in serious trouble for what Daniel was doing because he had a great attitude. Check and see if you have a right spirit. See if you have a love and a passion for God. If you love righteousness. If you love the preaching of His Word. If you love soul winning. If you don't, you need to. world desperately needs examples of people with the right spirit. That's what David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba. He knew he didn't have the right spirit. He said, restore unto me the right spirit. I don't too much. Be an example believer in Christian, of a Christian in faith. Where are the believers today? I know where the complainers are. I know where the scoffers are. I know where the quitters are. Where are the believers? The world needs an example of believing God again. I mean, just believe in God. Believe in God for the small things, and the hard things, like Paul was in a sinking ship in the Mediterranean Sea during a storm for 14 days. And in Acts 27:25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Who don't believe God like that? Abraham, when he was told to go to a promised land, and they would have so many children, you wouldn't even count them all. Romans 4 says this, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He had faith. People, we need people who would pray and trust God. We need people who will believe that all things will work together for good, amen? And that God can still make all things beautiful in His time. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 19? He said, with God, all things are possible. You can be a believer, be an example of a Christian, of a believer in your faith. What do you think? Your life shows that you don't believe anything. Fantastic example. You want to learn how to do it? Good teaching. Last thing. Be an example of what a believer is, of what a Christian is, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, 22. And also find 2 Corinthians 6 in your left hand. Timothy 5:22 says this, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself. You need that more than ever today. The opportunity sins again. I believe it's easier. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yoke means marriage to them. Means forming a business with them. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with impurity, unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord? Christ with Belial, in other words, with the devil. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Think about that next time you see this on television watching something like that. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh, how we need this pursuit again. We need to seek after purity like it is a treasure that it is. You know, Proverbs says it this way. He says, a young man staying away from a strange woman, seeking after wisdom, it says, God says, you start seeking after wisdom, and God adorns you with all the most precious of rewards when you stay pure. And you don't go the way that everybody else goes. You don't do everything that everybody else is doing. You don't just exist. You're not an animal. You're a Christian. You need to pursue purity like it is a treasure. Young men need to flee for fornication. You know what fornication, the word for fornication is? Pornography. We need to flee from it. We don't need to just hate it. We need to run from it. By the way, old men need to flee from pornography. It's not something that's just with the kids anymore. It's not something just with small group. No, it's throughout. They actually, I cannot understand. I do not understand. Somewhere around 60 or 70% of the male population in Europe is addicted to pornography. And over 20% of the female population is not just dabbling in it. They're addicted to it. Young men need to show the world what purity looks like and behaves like. That doesn't mean that you wear a monk's outfit. That doesn't mean, ladies, you wear a burqa. This is talking about you have distance, you have respect. You want to wait so that your life is given to somebody who's waited and willing and ready to give their life to you. Instead of giving them a half, maybe. Sit down at Burger King. I'll take 3 or 4 bites and I'll let you have some money. I'll wipe it off. And yet, how many guys and girls are going into marriage already? Happy. Bring all that stuff into the new relationship and wonder, why is it buzz isn't there? You got your buzz in the wrong way. The buzz is dead. Just like Brother St. David was saying, it can't be resurrected. We need some young men who are willing to wait. They're willing to say, you know what? I want to make sure she's the right one. I want to make sure I do it right. I want to talk to my dad. Am I ready? I want to talk to my mom. Do you think I know how to treat a woman? I don't want to just walk into the thing thinking I'm smart. I want to talk to my pastor and say, do you think I'm ready? Have I grown up? Am I a man enough to be a godly husband? Yes, he is. Young men need to show the world how to live pure. You can't talk to girls. Don't talk to them at 1 in the morning. Great example of an example of purity. I just see him some examples. You know what Paul is saying? You know what Paul is saying? Timothy is an example of purity in Joseph's life. There's an example of charity in the Apostle John's life. There's an example of right words in Jesus' life. There's an example, help me out, I can't remember, that's my outline. Example of conversation. Yeah, and faith in Abraham. Whatever was my example for a conversation, I forget. Paul. But I don't want you to leave those examples. I want you now to be an example. You take those lies and see that it can be done, wrap them all together, and walk out of church on Sunday and say, I'm going to obey that. It says be an example. Somebody mocks you and says, you don't know what you're doing. You failed too many times. You're dumb Gentile. You're an American. Anything that they say, let it roll right off. You be what God's calling you to be. Because this world, the leaders of this world, ruining you. How many leaders do we need? Jesus only needed 12. One of them is the devil, by the way. He picked him. Jesus didn't have 1,000 people to change the world. Are you setting the right example? Are you setting the pace? Are you letting everybody else lead the path? Be the example of the leader. We look at 6 areas to stand out in, like word and conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Time to be a godly leader. Time to look at your kids, look at your wife, look at those co-workers, other students, and go, you know what? I may not be able to say much. I may not be able to do much, but they're going to see a Christian. They're going to see me control my mouth. They're going to see me have joy. They're going to see me, my life different. They're going to see, I'm going to look at those other two. They're going to see me love without their performance and without their earning it. They're going to see me have faith and believe God when there's no way at all for anything to turn out right. They're going to see somebody stay pure. I know what it's like, coffee break, all the co-workers there talking about what happened during the weekend. I know what it's like to walk away from it. I don't want to hear it. I know what it's like to cross, put my finger right in front of a man who was married and talking about where he had been the weekend before and what he had been doing. I looked at him and said, "You're married. Who do you think you are?" I said, "I'm a Christian." Amen. Quit allowing the world to define the rules, how you're going to live and setting the standards of how you're going to behave. How do you start doing all that? One step. Follow Jesus. Not Jesus. You start to follow him, you start to act like him. Amen. You hang around. I can tell whether you've been around Jesus. You can tell whether I've been around. He rubs off on you, doesn't he? Jesus said two words. Every person you ever met, follow me. Let his leadership shine through your life.